119. We're going to go through the whole thing tonight, so I just wanted to take 2 minutes on each verse, so that'd be 176 times 352 minutes. Mamma mia, it's past my bedtime. Okay, Psalm 119, longest psalm in the Bible, and if you want to call it a chapter, longest chapter. How'd you like to see the music on this one? Whatever the music is, you know, about 50 pages, you know, stretched out. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to love this book you've given us, and I pray you'd help us to honor your words, and I ask that you'd help us to understand what this each of these psalm, passages say, and I just pray you'd help us know to get what you want us to get. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 119, 176 verses, and you can see that it's broken up in 8 verse sections. And I'm going to have to take somebody else's word for this, but those letters, they're Hebrew letters, and it's, you vouch for that? Okay. He's a Jew. Where's your hat?
It's
right there. Okay, he can vouch for it. Okay, but I guess each verse starts with that Hebrew letter. Okay, and is that, I was going to ask that, verse 41, that vowel, that, what is that? It's their W. It's the sixth letter, and it's the Hebrew W, hence you have www dot, 666 dot. Ain't that a coincidence? Okay, so there you go. That's about all the Hebrew I can give you, except for when I went to Israel, I found some Jews over there, so that's the best I can do. Okay, Psalm 118, around 8 or 9, it's been said that that's the center portion of the Bible. If you run the verses right in the center of the Bible, Psalm 119 is slightly off-center, about where our heart is, slightly off-center, unless it's like mine where it's already been hard, you know, all the way to the side, tilted and everything, but this would be the heart of the Bible, and it got 176 verses, and on the average, every verse mentions the Word of God. It has different names for it. It's got statutes, precepts, law, testimonies, ordinances, and so forth, so on. There's, I think, 2 verses that it doesn't say that. We might catch them as we come through, and there's about 4 or 5 that says it twice. So on the average, it's at least once per every verse is the way it's laid out in the Word of God. This is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's one of 7 psalms that starts with the word blessed. Okay, so blessed are the undefiled. These words, law, testimonies, statutes, precepts, ordinances, are all words that are still used today in the legal status. You know, ordinances, statutes, precepts, they don't use precepts a lot, but mainly statutes and ordinances, okay, and law. And the Bible itself is a law book, and it is God's public record book about his comments on certain things in life. Okay, what goes on here? And he always puts like fornication in a moral or immoral setting. So we'll start going down through it verse by verse. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Okay, the undefiled doctrinally is obviously Jesus Christ, the Hebrews passage. A similar parallel word would be blameless. Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it refers to Zechariah and Elizabeth to be blameless. Blameless is usually the first qualification for pastor and bishop. You know, the churches usually never mention that one. They want to jump to the second one about divorce and remarriage. Okay, but blameless, and what is blameless? Luke 1:6, it seems to give our best definition for the word blameless. And that's for Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it says that they obeyed all the law and the prophets or the ordinance or something like that. Okay, the idea of blameless is to obey all that you know to be doing as far as the Bible, the Word of God. Obeying all that you know. If Christians right now, even with the lack of Bible knowledge they have, if Christians just right now obeyed what they already knew about the Bible, even though a lot of them only own 0.5%, we'd have a revival like unbelievable if they just did what they already know. Okay, James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. Okay, blessed. In Genesis 30, blessed is very close, synonymous with the word happy. Okay, they are slightly variations, but they're happy and blessed. A blessed person, a person who has God's blessing, okay, rather than God's permission. Okay, you can see like in the Old Testament where a lot of people call the Old Testament a theocracy, but that's not totally true. Because a theocracy be run like a monarchy where the people have no say-so at all. Where a republic, a theocratic republic, or a constitutional republic, the people do have a right to say something. And in fact, there's a Supreme Court case, Yikho versus somebody else, I don't know, but some Japanese guy, where it talks about the people, the sovereignty rests in the people, and we are actually above the law. I mean, it's quite a statement, but it shows where the power of sovereignty is. But as far as getting God's blessing, in the Old Testament, he warned those Jews that when they were a republic, he warned them, don't you get a king. But if you do get a king, don't let them multiply wives. Don't let them multiply gold. Don't let them multiply horses, armies. And make sure that he writes a copy of Deuteronomy out. Copy of the law. Handwrite it out and read it every single day. He said, don't get a king. But you see, the people pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. And finally, in 1 Samuel 8, when Samuel was the last judge for Israel, and the people said, we want a king to be like other nations, so they'll go out and fight our battles for us. Okay, and then Samuel protested it, and then God told him, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Give them a king. But let them know the warnings. Warn them, warn them, warn them. And isn't it interesting? One of the statements they said is, we want a king so we can be like other nations, so that he can go out and fight our battles. But when Goliath showed up, where was the king? Why didn't the king go out and fight their battles? Why did he have to have a little shepherd boy go do the job? And that's typical. Okay, and he let him have a king, and then you can see, you know, the soap opera from then on out as the kingdom turns, and it's a big mess. Okay, but that shows. Okay, so do we want to get God's blessing? The perfect will of God? Okay, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the mercy of God you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That perfect will of God is living in that blessedness. Okay, well, Second is better than anything. But, you know, I wonder, the tribes of Israel, you remember the 2.5 tribes that wanted this land before they crossed Jordan? You know, God was saying, why don't you wait to cross? It's better over there. Yeah, but we really want this now. We want it. And so he said, okay, you can have it, but you still have to go in the land and fight with these people. And while they're in the land, I'm wondering if they're thinking to themselves, man, I could have had this instead of that. You see, but that's how we are. So to get God's blessing, blessed are the undefiled in a way who walk in the law of the Lord. Okay, then he repeats, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with half your heart. Okay, that's Americans, Laodicea. Whole heart. Okay, seek him with your whole heart. It's funny. Jan mentioned to me last night, she said, what kind of a church do you think we have of the seven? Laodicea, Ephesus. I said, well, I'd say we got some Ephesus, we've got some Laodicea, we've got some Philadelphia. We've got some Sardis, we've got some Thyatira, we got some Pergamos, Smyrna, don't got that. Smyrna, that's a suffering church. You see, I don't think you can pin us down on any one of those. We all get bits and pieces of it, but that's a society, that's a Christianity that's not seeking God with your whole heart. First and great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Okay, now his testimonies. Testimony as in a witness. Testimony is God's testimony, his eyewitness account of some events. Okay, and so then God is giving us his eyewitness account of some earthly events, putting it in a moral and immoral setting, and then we can draw the conclusion or we can see the fruit of the account. And so God has chosen, he has picks and chooses certain historical events to lay it out in a record book so that we can see what happens when a person has the blessing of God, like Abraham, like Moses, like Isaac and Jacob. Okay, these men had blessings of God. David, King David. I read names like that, and these names are still used today, and I wonder about these men and what was it that God saw in them that he liked. One time in the Bible it refers that God liked somebody. Not only did he love them, but he liked them. And that was King David. He said he liked them. There was something about David that God liked. Not only did he love him, but he liked him. And he had him portray a children of his in the New Testament. Portrayed the sons of God in the New Testament. And of course, you know what happened with David and Bathsheba. But there was just something about David that God liked. And I would dare say it's that he sought God with his whole heart. Okay, verse 3, they also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Okay, these are the blessed ones. They also do no iniquity. Okay, iniquity is sin that has taken root in one's soul. Iniquity, where sin, I is in the middle. Iniquity's got three I's. Okay, iniquity, probably the best definition for iniquity would be, like the Japanese say, that man takes drink, drink takes drink, and then drink takes man. Okay, man takes drink, that's sin. Drink takes man, that's iniquity, where it has been rooted in one's character. Okay, and so forth. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. And this rises to a common saying that we've probably all heard, that sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. Any of us, if you're honest with yourself, and I know with me myself, that when I'm in a bad mood or I'm not right with the Lord or I want to do something wrong, I don't want to spend some time in this book. I want to stay away from this book. And when I spend some time in this book, God, feeds my soul, and that's when he convicts me of my wrong, and he challenges me to do the right thing. And so sin will keep you from Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. The Bible makes the best people in the world. When people obey this book, it makes the best people in the world. And so it's amazing to me where we got people in Congress who are so perverted, but every once in a while they get something right. But I don't know if the last time they got something right was back in 1982 when they signed a decree, a public law, 98-270, where it made 1983 the year of the Bible. And they said in there, our nation would do well to take heed, study, and apply the teachings of the Word of God. That's a public law. President Reagan signed that. And I've used that several times in court just to put Christianity and stuff like that in front of the judge's face so that they have to deny Jesus Christ publicly, which is what they've done. And then I kind of remind God about that. Did you hear that? You know? And so I just put it in there for fun. I know it doesn't do anything, but we have court cases that back it up. Okay, so they also do no iniquity that walk in his ways. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Diligence, diligence, diligence. That's really putting a heart to it, being diligent. Okay, and 2 Peter talks about adding to your faith with all diligence. Okay, that's like Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Okay, people are just too lackadaisical with the Bible. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes! Exclamation point. Something like that, similar to that, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. And there has been times that I've said this to God, you know, God, I wish you would make me a robot where I obeyed you all the time. It would be nice. Okay, but I guess we're going to have to wait for the new body, and it's going to be a blessing to know that everything you do is right, everything you think is right when you get that brand new body. But the Lord said in Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that there were such an heart in them, Israel, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Exclamation point. Boy, that's something. Why? Because when we obey the Bible, the Word of God, it is well with us. Doesn't have to be material well, but spiritually one is well when they do what God says. So the psalmist, verse 5, and who wrote this psalmist? I don't know if anybody knows. I was reading one fella, and he thought Ezra wrote it. I don't really know. The human author doesn't matter. Okay, but whoever God used to write it must have been somebody in love with the Word of God. Ezra would be a pretty good candidate. Okay, verse 6, he says, then, okay, verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Okay, this not be ashamed, first and foremost, when we stand before God. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John 2, verse 28. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Okay, so that's our first and foremost. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That one there, needeth not to be ashamed, is when someone does ask you a Bible question, you can give them a Bible answer. And when you give someone a Bible answer to their question, the Lord in heaven, he gets a charge out of that. He gets a chuckle out of that. He loves that. He rejoices when his son speaks the right thing. So we really make the Lord happy when we use our tongue to please him. So verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments, I will praise thee. Now, as we read down through these Psalms, one time I went through it two or three times. There's a fellow, I forget his name, wrote an entire book about Psalm 119. But I went through it one time, and I was kind of trying to put the verses in categories. Okay, like this verse would be in the category of praise. And then I had another category of prayer. Okay, so there's several prayers as you read down through there. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes. That's a prayer. 27, make me to understand. That's a prayer. 33, teach me, O Lord. 34, give me understanding. 35, make me to go into the path. 36, incline my heart. Those are prayers. See, a lot of times, it's funny, somebody gave me a little article. Somebody asked Billy Graham, what's the best translation? And he says, the best one is to help you understand the Bible more. What's that got to say? Why don't you just come out and say what you're he's not going to commit anything. You see, and the problem with American Christianity is when someone doesn't understand something in the Bible, they put the Bible to blame. I don't understand that. The Bible is a fault. What if it's us? And this is the whole basis of all new versions, is the more Bibles that are published, the less the Bible's read. The more Bibles that are published, meaning new perversions, the more deception is promoted. It does the exact opposite of what people think it does. How do we understand the Bible? Well, it's very simple. Pray. Ask the author to teach it. You say, well, I've done that, haven't gotten an answer. Check your heart. No doubt the fault lies with thee. God is not going to reveal his truth to someone that has a preconceived idea, is trying to justify themselves. Approach this Bible with a clean slate and ask the author to teach it to you. And one of the first times it seemed like I really noticed the Lord spoke to me through his word, and it's like the passage just jumped off the page. And I got all excited. Man, I learned something. And man, it just came clear to me. And it was just wonderful. And then I looked down at the footnote of my Scofield Bible, and there it was right there. But I didn't see it in the Scofield Bible before that. It was the one the Lord gave me, and he gave it to him too. Okay, but when you read through this Bible, you pray as you read it. Now, in verse 7, this one is praise. And prayer and praise will be two of the largest categories. If you put these verses in categories, that will be the two largest categories. How do you learn the Bible? Pray first. When you learn something, when the inspiration jumps off the page, you praise. And you just keep going back and forth, back and forth. Praise and pray. Okay, verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Okay, an example of that, Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He expects his wise men to interpret the dream. He said he forgot the dream. Okay, they couldn't answer him, couldn't give him the interpretation, couldn't tell him the dream. Okay, and so he put a decree out, the death sentence for all the wise men. It came to Daniel, and Daniel said, just give me a little bit of time, and we'll pray about it and see if God gives an answer. And when he got the answer, you'll see that he praised God. Daniel 2, 22, 23, and 24. He prayed, and then he said to the king, O king, it's not in me. It's not in me. There's a God in heaven that is revealed to thee. There's a God in heaven. And so Daniel praised God after he got the answer. You say, well, he probably really praised God because he's going to die anyway if he didn't. Well, if we don't know some things in the Bible, we can die about it too. Okay, but even at that, he praised God. He gave us an example there. So we are to praise God. Okay, you can see where he says, I have learned thy righteous judgments. Okay, Genesis 18:25 says, shall not, is a question where Abraham was asking God this question, shall not the judge of the earth do right? The question was asked when Abraham was told that he is going to blow Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Bozrah off the map. He's going to torch them all. Boom. And Abraham says, not the judge of the earth do right? Thinking that it wasn't right for God to do that. And when God did it, it was right. It was right. Okay, now this righteous judgments. Now we are told to judge properly. John 7:24, Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 2:15, he that spiritual judgeth all things. Okay, judging is another word for discretion, discernment, and even discrimination. Okay, everybody discriminates. Everybody has prejudices. All you do is trade prejudices. Okay, everybody does, and all civil rights laws do the exact opposite of what they are intended to do. Just like printing all these new Bibles makes the Bible less understood, and all these civil rights laws, all this stuff causes more hatred between the races than anything. Okay, so that's 7, verse 8. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Okay, now in our state, statutes is the word for law. Okay, that's what's known as law. And then they take the statute and they put it in an organized thing, and it's called the code, Indiana code. And the code is not technically the law. The statutes are. So he says, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Okay, the prayer in the Old Testament, O forsake me not utterly, we don't have to pray that in the New Testament. Jesus has promised, the Spirit of God has promised, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, his hand of blessing can withdraw, but he himself will not, because of the promise of eternal security. Okay, verse 9, now the second section, okay, and it's supposedly each verse starts with this second letter. Okay, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, why does it say young man? Okay, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Because of the pressure put on him. Okay, it's amazing to me that the major decisions of life, you know, are in that youth time. Okay, and, you know, as we get older and older and all this stuff, you know, we get more mellowed out, they say. I would say it's not that we get mellowed out, we get more gun shy. Because we thought this was right, and we thought that was right. Oh, boy. And you get to wonder about a lot of things. Because now you see every way around, and, oh, if I do this, this could happen. If I do that, this, if I do this, this would happen here. If I did it this way, this happened this way, and that's a problem. Okay, so wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How do we get cleaned up? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God is what cleans us up. Okay, in the New Testament, John 15:3, Jesus said, now you're clean through the word I've spoken unto you. Ephesians 5:26, I have the washing of the water by the word. So the word of God is like water. In the cleansing portion of water, the negative aspect of water, in that water seeks its own level, that's a reference to man. When water seeking its own level, that's referring to man's crookedness. Okay, but the cleansing aspect, the purifying aspect of water, that's what the Word of God portrays. Deuteronomy chapter 32 refers to rain, distilled water. Okay, so verse 9, 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. This is the second time he's mentioned the whole heart. Okay, the whole heart, verse 2. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Okay, this, you know, I don't have cross-reference on that verse, as you can tell. Obviously, if I put cross-reference on everything, the center margin would be font number 2, and you wouldn't be able to see with a magnifying glass. So you got to kind of pick and choose. That's the kind of trick on that. Okay, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Implies there's going to be a time we seek him and you can't find him. Isaiah 55:6. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Notice the word wander. Wander off. Let me not wander. Now, isn't that not our way? We wander off. It's like any parent, you know, or grandparent, you're taking, you know, walk with the little kids and they're out there running way ahead of you, and then they wander off over here, and then they get themselves in trouble because they wander off and they don't see the dangers at all. You know, and, you know, we as, you know, parents see all the dangers. You know, when I was a kid, one time we took a trip out west, out to Colorado, and, you know, as an ignorant little dumb little kid, you know, I'd run to the edge of the rock and my dad would, Dave, don't do that, you know. And I kind of would get a tuck out of seeing him so nervous, but I didn't realize how dangerous it was. You see, and one slip of the rock, splat, you're in the bottom. Okay, and the older you get, you're more cautious about those things. But to wander off, you don't know where you're at. And that's often how we get ourselves in trouble. We just wander away from the Word of God. Just wander off, go look at this. Oh, I'm going to go look at this and go look at this little flower, you know. And then you look back, where am I at? And that's how it happens to us. Satan is more subtle than any beast of the field. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 10, popular one. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Okay, notice thy word have I hid in my not head. Yes, you got to get in your head first. Okay, and in fact, you know, we had a little kids club down in Rensselaer for a long time, and we didn't have a set program, but we'd made up some, you know, I made up some of these Baptist bucks, we called them, and put, you know, had $1, $5, $10, so forth, and every four verses that they'd memorize, they'd get a Baptist buck, starting with Psalm 119. 176 verses. And I think all of them had it memorized at one time, and Brent and Heidi, and when they were going through it, they'd go through it so fast you couldn't even keep up speed reading. They'd be running through so fast. But after 176 verses, do the math, I don't know what that is, how many Baptist bucks that was. And it's funny, Jan still used those Baptist bucks, just as valid as Federal Reserve notes. And they can use them to buy a little something. If they get 100 of them, then we give them $10, Federal Reserve notes. You know, currency exchange. You've got to debase the dollar anyway, so. But that was hiding the word in their head. Okay, and so we would get encouraged them to memorize. And as a kid, I was part of a program called Jet Cadets at the Bible Church in DeMont. And that was, I think, for fifth, sixth graders. And then they had, after, I think, 2 or 3 years of Jet Cadets, then they got these Whirly Birds, and that was for the younger ones. And they had this little beanie with a little copter. And when I was in Jet Cadets, I was so glad I wasn't a Whirly Bird, because that looked really dumb. Have a little copter on top of the head. In order to get the highest part of Jet Cadets, you had to memorize 49 verses. In this one section, and then you had a Bible drill where you're given like a verse, and then they say go, and you have to find the verse in 3 seconds or less with 10 verses. And that was in order to win that. And so in order to do that, you have to have a Bible with thick pages. This kind don't work real good for Bible drills. And then you have to have a Bible where, you know, you can kind of open it like this, you know, to get to the right spot. Okay, but that was Jet Cadets, and that was memorizing verses. That was getting in one's head. Hiding it in your heart is when you're by yourself and you repeat the thing over in your head. And then you meditate on it. And then you ask the Spirit to engraft it in your heart. That's the difference between hiding it in one's head and hiding it in one's heart. Okay, and so the hiding in one's head, we can encourage that. Okay, the hiding in one's heart is somebody who seeks after God with their whole heart. That's where the Word of God really becomes effective. Okay, when thy word have I hid in my heart, and then it says that I might not sin against thee. So if you have a sin that's bothering you, that's pestering you, like your besetting sin, find Bible references that counters it, that gives you strength in that area. Look up Bible references that will give you strength in that area. And that's how we grow in grace. Okay, so that's why we hide the Word of God in our hearts. 12, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Okay, there's a verse on praise. Blessed art thou, O Lord. And then he prays. And this, teach me thy statutes, is all through this psalm. You'll see it in 33 again. Teach me thy statutes. Okay, again, that's one of the keys to learn the Bible is pray, pray, pray. Ask God to teach it to you. Ask God. Hide what you know in your heart and ask God to teach you more. Verse 13, with my lips have I declared all thy judgments of thy mouth. Okay, this is voicing the word of God, speaking it to people. 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. There's a motivation. There's an example. The words as. Americans, how much do you rejoice in a raise? How much do you rejoice in money? How much do you rejoice in gold and silver? How much do you rejoice in, you know, your thing that you treasure? Verse 14, I have rejoiced in thy way. In the way of thy testimonies. It's rejoicing in the Word of God. It's praising God for this book. Okay, again, you can see praise. 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Okay, meditation. That's thinking over and over and over. If you got a mundane job, or you know, a part of work maybe throughout the day where you can just do it subconsciously, that's when you can cite a Bible verse and meditate on it. Think about it. Okay, traveling down the highway, meditate on thy word. You don't want to go to the extreme that I saw Bill Day doing one time, traveling down to Rensselaer where he had a newspaper all across the steering wheel going down 65. We passed him on that day. We said, look at him, he's reading a newspaper. Okay, write it on a 3x5 card. Some verse you want to memorize, and then have them on a dash. You know, meditate on those things. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. Delight, delight, delight. I will not forget thy word. The word delight, I think, occurs 10, 12 times, something like that, and there are plenty of times, over and over and over. Delight, delight, that's making it your favorite. That's, and of course, as people, we get so commonplace to things, and it's just human nature. You know, the more someone is given something, the more they expect. Just human nature. When I first moved to Colorado Springs, you know, being raised here in Flatland, Indiana, where the high, you know, you get a nosebleed in a viaduct around here. When I first moved to Colorado, I saw that Pikes Peak and I saw them mountains, and I just thought to myself, man, I'll never get over it. But I did. And then we'd take a trip up into the mountains. It's always nice, you know, to get closer to the mountains and see them, but you forget about them. And it's like that everywhere, in every area of life. And here we got a Bible, and a bunch of us got a bunch of Bibles at home. And there's a bunch of Christians around the world who would love to see a page of the Bible. They'd love to hear Bible preached. They'd love to be in a church. But they can't. They can't have a Bible. Some of them are in prison cells. Some of them don't have a Bible. Some of them can't get a Bible. Some aren't allowed to have a Bible. And here we got a perfect copy of the Word of God right in front of us. And we got freedom where we can read this book and love it. And we just ignore it, forget about it. You see, it seems like it's kind of weird. Some people who go through suffering and stuff like that, you know, they appreciate things so much more than we just give and give and give and give. And you want to make it better for your family, and you give, and a lot of times they don't even, you know, they don't appreciate it. It's like in sports when you have, like, Michael Jordan, when he has 30 points a night, people say, oh, he had a pretty good game. That's a career game for most of them. If he'd have 20 points in a night, for most of those guys, that's a good night, but people just got so used to him scoring so much, oh, man, he had an off night tonight. He only got 20. But you see, the same goes in life. The same goes in life. You know, you got a car and it's got a squeak and it bothers you. It used to be one time in your life we wish I had a car. I mean, you wish you could, you know, you can even see through the floorboard and you thought it was wonderful. I mean, remember Brent had a truck one time, he painted it, I think, 15 different colors. I mean, we banged it up and put a, you know, and found, oh, it was out by Roy, Roy helped us put a junk door on it. It had a blue door and a white fender. And so he said, well, I'm going to paint it all. And then he painted the orange back here and the red up here, you know, and green over here. And it looked sick, you know, but I eventually got rid of that beast. But that was his pride and joy. You see, I mean, he, you know, he thought it was pretty neat. Okay, but now, you know, get a nice car and it's got a squeak and it bothers us. Gets us from point A to point B with not much problems, but that's how we are. And he says, I would delight myself in thy statutes. We all have to work at it. We all have to stop and think about it. You have to stop and think. You know, a lot of times, like preaching or something like that, a lot of times young men will, you know, go to school and they want to become a preacher and they get to be a pastor and all this stuff, and after 2 years they're sick of it. They don't stop and think. One guy moved to Walden, Colorado, and he preached for 6 months, and he resigned after 6 months. He gave all that he knew. That's probably true. I mean, he didn't know much Bible. But when you, what an opportunity. You see, actually what we're doing right now is the greatest thing we can be doing. What we're doing right now is helping our country more than going to the polling booths and voting for anybody. What we're doing right now, opening up a perfect Bible and trying to think the way God wants us to think. This is the greatest thing in the world to be doing. Sure, I like sports. Sure, I like to watch basketball and all that stuff. But before I became pastor of this church, a pastor of two churches before that, you know, Jan and I was doing something. I said, you know, I've won basketball games in the last second shooting a basketball. But I said, that don't even compare. If I could pastor two churches and try to help out another church, man, I'd have beat all that together. And that's true. But then you get tired of it. You see, and there's times I've, you know, especially 4 o'clock, it's kind of a tiresome afternoon, and 6 o'clock, Rensselaer, some of you don't see me Rensselaer, you know, I'm sitting on the... I've had to catch myself yawning when I'm preaching. I'm trying to go to sleep myself when I'm preaching. But that's the greatest thing you can do, to please God. This is the best thing we can do for our country. Spending time in this book right there. Delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. What happens when a people forget God? Psalm 9, verse 17. All nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. And that's what's happened to our country. Okay, we'll stop there at that section there. Got two of them down. At that rate, get done by Saturday morning maybe. Okay, any questions or comments will be covered? Yes, sir? One or two, yeah.